Okay, this year, all year at Jubilee, we've been looking at the four pillars of our vision. As Jubilee Church, our vision is in our name. It does what it says on the tin. It's grace, it's restoration, it's freedom and justice. And I increasingly find myself summing up our vision as the Church of Changed Lives. And I believe that that is going to be a characteristic of this church, that there are going to be many testimonies. There already are, actually, many testimonies amongst us of changed lives. The Church of Changed Lives. Because, you know, that's what Jubilee is all about. It's about the gospel of Jesus impacting our lives. I don't know about you, but I still believe today that the gospel is powerful. I still believe today that the gospel is the only thing that can transform our lives and make us new people. It's the only thing. We can do all sorts of other things, but it's the gospel that really does the job, yeah? So that's wonderful. It's transforming power in our lives. And in recent weeks, we've been looking at the fourth pillar, which is justice. We've been looking at its impact, the impact of justice on us, and the definition of it. And last time we looked at Jesus as our example of justice. And I believe that justice is one of the ways that lives will be changed. That lives will be changed when they encounter the justice of God through us, the church. And so we're saying that Jubilee is to be an active church which demonstrates that Jesus is very much alive in our society through social justice. And we've looked at social justice and what that means. We've looked at the Jesus part of that statement. And this week, using the early church as our inspiration, I want to look at the active church. What does it mean to be an active church part? Because, you know, we can be very busy, can't we? We can be very busy, but not necessarily active. I'll give you a picture. You know, right now, your body is very busy. Inside your body, there's digestion taking place. The old heart is pumping, hopefully. Blood is going around your body. Your body is a very busy place, but you're not actually active at the moment. You're not very active. You're not moving around. You're sitting here, hopefully, listening to me, I hope. And it's actually a challenge for our health. You've only got to do a search on the internet at the moment to talk about active, being active. And there's a real push from the government and other organizations to increase our activity because we're increasingly stressed, we're increasingly busy, we're increasingly whizzing around, but we're not remaining active. And so our bodies can become unhealthy. You can look at me as an example. No, I do a lot of cycling, so I'm not too bad. But it's the same with the church, really. It's the same with the church. The church is a body. Jesus describes it as his body. And like our bodies, churches can be very busy. Meetings, big, small, and in between, training, prayer, helping people, different projects, and so on. Lots of things going on. Lots of whizzing around, lots of busyness. But it doesn't mean that we're active, that we move anywhere, that we move anything or make any real difference in the world. I don't know if you agree with me there, but I think that can often be the case. I was really challenged by something David Carr said a couple of years ago, actually, in our regional celebration in Worcester. He said, if your church closed or stopped meeting tomorrow, would anybody notice? Typically pithy and to the point. Would anybody notice? Would anybody care? Would anyone complain or be upset? And I think we'd like to say, yeah, of course they would. But I'm not sure if that's actually true for us at the moment. And this is because the church is called to be distinctive. It's called to be a city on a hill, a light that helps people to see, salt that preserves and cleanses. We're called to make a difference in the lives of one another, our community, and then the rest of the world in that order. And as I said, we're not there yet. We've got a long way to go before making ourselves indispensable, I think, to this community. But I'm not discouraged about that. Actually, it's early days for us. And this, after all, is what having a vision is all about. It's looking forward. It's looking forward to what we want to be. It's looking forward to what we will be, what we believe God is calling us to be. So it's our vision that we will be a church that is active active in our community, active with one another, and active beyond that too, making a difference. And so today, what I want to do is look at the early church and use that as an example of an active church. I want to look at the stages that it went through, and I want to do a very brief tour of the book of Acts, okay? So not every single chapter, but we're going to cover quite a lot of the book of Acts. So we're going to start, first of all, in Acts chapter 2, as you would imagine. Acts chapter 2, because this is the chapter which tells us about the birth of the church. So this is, if you like, very early, early church. And we can get from this chapter the flavor of what the church is like. And I just want to read to you verses 42 to 47, very well-known verses, and then I want to comment briefly on them. 42 to 47. So this is the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to them daily those who were being saved. I love that phrase, those who were being saved, because God was at work at that time in their community, being saved. So here we have then, devoted to four things, a very well-known passage, the teaching, the fellowship, which is about close intimacy, breaking of bread, that means good relationships were amongst them, and prayer. And then there were these wonderful signs and wonders and miracles. And together, they were together. And this is what fellowship means. Everything in common. Everything in common. No one had a claim on anything to such an extent that people were actually liquidating their assets and giving to those who were in need, which brought incredible blessing. Because it says that God added to their number. And I think that's just wonderful. And you just like to stop there and just think about that. And long for it, you know? He would. But, you know, these things didn't happen in a vacuum. It wasn't just the apostles were sitting down wondering what to do one day, thought, this would be a good idea, let's do some of this stuff. They had been sitting around for quite a few, for quite a while, actually, because Jesus had told them to do that. He said, go and wait for something. Go and wait. Before you do, wait. And the Holy Spirit was what they were waiting for. And at the beginning of the chapter 2 here, we see that that is what started all this. The Holy Spirit had been poured out, tongues of fire blown out of heaven in a violent wind had fallen on them. And that's what galvanized them. That's what brought the change in them. That's what took them out of their closed room behind shut doors, bolted for fear of the Romans, was the coming of the Holy Spirit powerfully upon them. And this was the same outpouring, of course, that Jesus had told them to wait for. It's the same anointing that Jesus said was on him. As we looked at that last week, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, and so this is what I do. We looked at that last week. The same Spirit is now on them and come on them. And these things that we read about in Acts 2:42 are the consequences of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. This was a church inspired and set on fire by the Holy Spirit himself. And I think this is the first and most important key that I want us to see, that it's the Holy Spirit who initiates. It's the Holy Spirit who motivates and directs the church into ministry. As I said, before this, the disciples were doing very little other than waiting. Waiting. What a waste of time. Waiting. But that's what Jesus had told them to do. Don't do this in your own strength. Wait until my Spirit comes. And of course, today, the Spirit has come. He was poured out then. We don't have to wait for that, but we do need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because if we're not, we can get ourselves into all sorts of well-meaning busyness and also into some messes if we don't wait for his leading. Take, for example, in Acts chapter 3, turn over the next page, very famous story again, because here Peter and John encounter a man crippled from birth. Remember that story at the gate? Beautiful, is it? What a sad place to be left. Such an ugly disease at the gate, Beautiful. He was a beggar and had no other means of support, and he needed some money. So if we read in verses 3 to 8, when he saw, the beggar saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter and John looked at him as did, looked at him as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have is lots of contacts who are going to be able to help you. What I'm going to do is go back to my friends at the church. There's loads of them now. And what we're going to do is we're going to fundraise for you. And we're going to get you some money. We're going to get you off the streets. We're going to get you some accommodation. And we're going to do all this amazing stuff with you. We're going to meet your needs." That's what I think I might have said. Or that's what I might have said. But of course, Peter didn't say that. He said, "I don't have any money." See, he was a pastor. That's just a joke. "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Now, Peter didn't have any money on that occasion, but it wasn't the right thing for the man anyway. He was listening to the Holy Spirit. And presumably, if the Holy Spirit had said, "Go back and raise some money and get this man on his feet in that way." Did you see what I did there? Get his man on his feet. Anyway. Then Peter would have done that. But you see, the Holy Spirit knew what this poor beggar actually needed. He needed to be raised up onto his feet to be healed. And God gave him so much more than he had asked for. Isn't that wonderful when God gives us more than we asked for? He just wanted some money which would maintain him in that place. And actually God had so much more for him. And you see, Peter was led by the Holy Spirit. And how many of us would have missed this opportunity in our desire perhaps to meet this man's needs? Now, being led by the Holy Spirit isn't an excuse or a cop-out. You know, if we walk with the Spirit, what I'm trying to say is if we walk with the Spirit, we will see even more amazing things than these. We will see more things than we could ever do in our own strength or from our own resources. And I've just got to say here, it's not that it's wrong to do the other things. It's not that it's wrong to get money to help people off the streets. And I'm not saying that. I'm just trying to say that on this occasion, the Holy Spirit led Peter to do something dramatically different from what we can do in our own strength. And we need to be led by the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to us individually and as a church. But it's not wrong to look after people in that way. So look in Acts chapter 4, for example. We find that as time passes, the church is still meeting the needs of lots of people amongst them. So read in verse 32, for example. "All the believers were in one in heart and in mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything that they had." This is still going on. We don't know exactly how long this is, but this is the way that Luke sums up what that church was like. This is after several chapters, some time has passed, some things have changed, and they're still doing it. They're doing it even more, it seems. It's still going on. It's not just a passing phase. It was a fundamental part of what it meant to be a part of the Jerusalem church. It was in their DNA. It was part of their culture to such an extent that Luke writes in verse 34, that there were no needy persons among them. Nobody, none in the church at all. So there's nothing, the Holy Spirit isn't against us giving, is he? He's not against us helping people with their practical needs. He sometimes wants to do something even more, but he's not against that either. And I would say that this is almost more remarkable than raising up a man miraculously like Peter had done. The whole church engaged in this. Now, this verse in verse 34 is significant not just because of the challenge that it gives to us about ourselves and about our own attitude to our possessions, but it's significant from a prophetic Old Testament point of view too, because most commentators think that this verse is a direct quote from Deuteronomy 15, verse 4, which is the Jubilee chapter. Deuteronomy 15, verse 4, in which God says that if his people obeyed him, that there should be no poor among you. So it was a direct fulfillment of that original intention of God in Deuteronomy. It's the original intention of the Jubilee message. And I think that's exciting. These things took place because of the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, who brought this impossible situation into reality. This isn't something we can manufacture. This is a work of the Holy Spirit that we're seeing here. I like what Chris Wright says in his commentary of Deuteronomy. Let me just read it to you. He says, it cannot be accidental that Luke, in his portrayal of the beginnings of the community of the Holy Spirit, chose to describe them in words taken almost directly from the translation of verse 4 of Deuteronomy 15, simply changing its future tense to the past. So Luke says, there were no needy persons among them in Acts 3:34. Deuteronomy 15:4, there should be no poor among you. He changes the tense. And I love that observation of Chris Wright there. He says that he calls it the community of the Holy Spirit. The community, this church is a community of the Holy Spirit, making it clear where the initiative for this came from. I'm also struck by the fact that at this stage in the Jerusalem talk, Jerusalem church, I don't know if you realize that they're only talking about those that were among them, those that were part of them, those that were in the church among them. And I think there's something important about that, that before we go any further, are we taking this responsibility seriously? Before we talk about helping others in our community or even in the rest of the world, are we showing justice to those that are here amongst us now? And you might say, well, we don't have any needs. We do. We do. Now, the Jerusalem church had a number of widows among them that they were supporting. So just turn to Acts chapter 6. Because this is a model, really, of a church that is the community of the Holy Spirit working well. They see these widows amongst them. And it appears that there was a daily distribution of food which the apostles themselves were taking responsibility for. And we know that as the church grew, this was becoming too much of a burden. So they say to the church in verses 3 to 4, it says, Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit. There you go. There's that again. Full of the Spirit and wisdom. And we will turn this responsibility over to them. And we will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I think there's a whole load of really important things in this passage, but I'm struck, first of all, that it was the apostles that were taking this responsibility so seriously. It was the apostles that were leading this, which I think is a measure of the importance to which they attached to this ministry. Because, obviously, if they hadn't been doing it, they wouldn't have had anything to delegate either, would they? And that's what led to this situation. But in addition to this, we see that the requirements that they have of those they delegate this ministry to are 7 men who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. They were men of caliber. They were men of stature. Men like Stephen. Stephen was one of those men, and we know about Stephen. We know what Stephen did and the miracles that God... So those kind of men of caliber were the men that were delegated to for the responsibility of looking after these widows. I think that says something, don't you? About the importance of this, about God's heart for these dear widows. And then in verse 5 of chapter 6, it says that this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God, it says, spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. It's struck me how seriously the apostles took this delegation, how seriously they took laying hands on somebody and praying that God would anoint them to do what was really a very practical task. And I want to say to you, if you feel that God's gifted you in just the practical things, it's not just the practical things. God has gifted you. And there's anointing for people to serve the church, to serve the community in very practical ways. But I also want to pick up on what it says there in verse 7. I don't know if you've noticed, because I've gone through quite quickly, but there is a bit of a pattern here. And it's something that Simon Pettit, who I've talked about before, mentions in his talk, which he called Remember the Poor. And that is that God blesses the church, it seems, when the poor, the weak, and the needy are cared for. Every time it's mentioned over these previous few chapters, there is this conclusion that God blessed the church and they grew. God blessed the church and they grew. I think that's amazing. We talk about growth strategies, ideas for how we're going to grow. The Bible's growth strategy is very simple. You look after these people. You provide for their needs, and I'll grow the church. That's what God is saying. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying. So that's an insight, really, into the first church, the Jerusalem church. A church, of course, that James, the author of the book of James, led, which kind of helps you to see what's behind the book. And I thought about looking at some of those verses in James, but we haven't really got time this morning. But I want you to see where he was really at. What was the reality behind the words that he wrote in his book was the Jerusalem church and how they worked it out. His emphasis on the poor, about not discriminating, about caring for people's needs, about faith and works. Show me your faith by your works. It all came out, it was played out through his experience in the Jerusalem church. So I want to encourage you to go home and read James again. I've been gripped by that book over these last 3 or 4 months. But of course the church didn't stay in Jerusalem. If you turn into Acts 8, you don't need to particularly, actually, I'm just going to refer to it. Acts 8 shows that persecution broke out against them, and the church scattered, and the church went mobile. You know, I often wonder if that hadn't happened, if the church would have spread in the way that it then did. I wonder what would have happened. So I don't know if you ever look back on your own life and think, if I hadn't made that decision, I'd be over there now. I'm so glad I made that decision, or if only I'd never made that decision. And that's one of those points here. It seems like God intervened, actually, and allowed this persecution to come and scatter the church, because God has got plans. God had plans for churches everywhere, especially amongst the unreached people groups called the Gentiles. And so then we have Paul coming in chapter 9. Paul comes in chapter 9, and then in chapter 10, God speaks to Peter about the Gentiles. Remember this cloth being let out of heaven, until the church in Antioch arises. This church that's in chapter 11 is the first Gentile church. The first Gentile church, and I'm not going to go through the whole chapter, just to pick out a few verses, some of the characteristics of this church, the first Gentile church. It says that some prophets came down from Jerusalem. Verse 27, during this time, this is just after the founding of the church, if you like, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And this happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. And this they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So again, we see this. The Holy Spirit leading his disciples through the prophets of God by the Holy Spirit. Famine predicted to give financially to support Christians in Judea. So this is outside of the Jerusalem church now. And they are being led by the Holy Spirit to start giving to other Christians. And so this foundation of the poor, the needy, is being laid in the Gentile churches too. These prophets come from Jerusalem, from that church, and what prophets do is they speak to apostolic foundations. That's their role, to speak to apostolic foundations. So the Holy Spirit draws their attention to the need, and then they respond by sending money to the elders of another church for distribution. So it's no longer with the apostles, but with the elders. But the teaching of the apostles is being carried from the Jerusalem church and being laid very early in the life of this new church. And I don't know if we can quite understand how different the Church of Jesus Christ would be now if it wasn't for this. We'll see this emphasis carrying on through now, but this is a crucial part of the story of the church. The Jerusalem church has been dispersed, and the danger at this point is that the teaching of the apostles is watered down. Paul and Barnabas have now started their ministry to the Gentiles. And if we go forward a few more chapters and we see the Jerusalem church calling together the apostles in what's called the Jerusalem Council. This is in Acts chapter 15. And they're called together at this crucial stage to discuss what are the main and important parts of the apostolic doctrine, which is to form the basis for these new churches among the Gentiles. And if you look at Acts 15, it's quite a long chapter. It covers a whole load of different things, different doctrines. But actually, I think there's a more interesting, but perhaps more relevant to what we're talking about today, summary that Paul gives of that meeting in Galatians chapter 2. If you'd just like to turn to that. Sorry, we're jumping around a bit today, but I want you to see this picture that runs through the founding of these churches. So Galatians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. So this is Paul's report of the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. It says, James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. So now Paul and Barnabas are apostles, recognized by the apostles. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the Gentiles. All they asked, and there's a lot of things they asked, but Paul sums up, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. And this is it then. Now, along with other key doctrines vital for the health of each of these new local churches, the apostolic charge from the Council of Jerusalem is to remember the poor. To remember the poor, the very thing that Paul was eager to do. And there's evidence of this emphasis through every church that Paul planted. I would just do a very quick scan. Look at the church in Ephesus. So in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we see that the church there are supporting various widows financially and in other ways. And Paul is writing to Timothy in that book to help him to distinguish between those widows that the church should be supporting and those that they shouldn't. In a nutshell, that the church's support should only be given to those that are truly alone, those that are really in need. And Paul wanted Timothy to distinguish between those. Look at Corinth. The church at Corinth has lots of mention of the poor and giving. In fact, they were fantastically generous givers, it seems. There are two chapters devoted to their cheerful giving to other churches. And also the cheerful giving of other churches too in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Let me just read to you 2 Corinthians 9, 1 to 5. Paul says, there is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints. He's talking about their giving. For I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be given ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. So there's incredible generosity that's spoken about in the rest of the chapters, their previous generosity, and now Paul is asking again for support for the other churches. And then in Philippi, similarly praised for their generosity actually to Paul personally. It appears that they supported Apostle Paul personally in his ministry and the churches that he served, and so on. Okay, I think we get the picture. There's lots of other examples. So this is clear, I think, what we've seen so far through the example of the Holy Church. The early church is this. Firstly, they look after and serve the needs that are in their own church. That is their first priority. They show justice to them. They show generosity to them. They care for them. Secondly, they look after, serve the needs of those in the churches that they are connected to. This is their second priority. Through the apostolic, they begin to support other churches that they're connected to. Which is why we give to New Frontiers. The family of churches that we are part of, I don't know if you're aware that we regularly tithe our tithe to them. We do this all the time. We give gifts to them to support the work of New Frontiers. It's not a membership fee for services rendered, as somebody once called it, but it's a commitment to our apostolic calling to support the Church of Jesus Christ in New Frontiers as we plant churches, train leaders across the world, and take the good news of Jesus everywhere. And they're really doing this stuff. We are really doing this stuff. Your generosity has enabled all sorts of projects and new churches to be started across the world. If you've been reading the New Frontiers magazine or you've been listening to the talks of the Brighton Conference, you'll know that this is changing a little to go forward because Terry is getting on a bit, although you'd never know. I can't keep up with him. Crumbs. But he is getting on a bit and he feels it's come to the time where he needs to start handing over. And so rather than finding a successor for the New Frontiers family of churches, what they've done is they've given away, they've appointed, recognized new apostles amongst us, and there are new spheres of influence. So if you like, we've got, I think, about 8 New Frontiers now. 8 spheres of New Frontiers across the world, not just one organization, for want of a better phrase. And so there's these new apostolic spheres that have been recognized, and different churches have been invited to join together under these various ministries. Now, you know, Matt directly oversees this church, and he's invited us to join with him in being part of Dave Devenish's sphere. Some of you may know him, some of you may not, but you will get to know him, which we are really happy about, actually. He is definitely one of the best. But he's great, and we're more than happy to do that. We met with him recently where he formalized the invitation, and I think that this will mean for us as a church connecting into a whole load of new opportunities to get involved in planting churches and affecting nations all across Russia, Eastern Europe, and the Muslim world. It really is going to link us into something much bigger than we could possibly be linked into as our own local church. So there'll be more on this next year. So we've got that clear then. Local church, churches we're connected to. What about beyond there? What about beyond there? Are we under any obligation to care for people in our community or the poor of the world? I tell you, when you read the passages connected with this, you'd almost think not. There are so many passages about supporting people in your own church, supporting people in your family of churches. And I want to suggest that I think the emphasis is because we need to have our own house in order first. I think it would be kind of hypocritical if we could put on a good show for the outside or for those far away in another land, only to have them visit us one day and find us neglecting those that God has already given us. I think sometimes that happens because it's easier. It's easier to talk about somebody the other side of Africa than it is to talk about somebody who lives next door to me or in the same road as me. But yes, we do have an obligation to look after people in our community and the rest of the world, but it is third in our order of priority. So in Galatians 6:10, it says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people," all right? And then he goes and says, especially to those who belong to the family of the believers. Isn't that amazing? Because God doesn't want hypocrites. He wants us to be who we are in God and to give out of a sense of righteousness and grace, not out of obligation and guilt. He wants us to be the genuine article. And so helping all people is not optional. It is a command. Otherwise, it would make no sense that the Bible commands us to look after strangers, to look after the immigrant, or that wonderful hint in doing so that we may even entertain angels unaware. Those verses would be pointless if we didn't have that obligation. And also, there is the vivid illustration that Jesus gives us in the parable of the Good Samaritan, which Steve's going to be talking about in the new year. I think that deserves a talk all on its own. Let me sum up then. I hope you've followed me through all of that. We've raced through it a bit. There's a lot in there that needs digesting. But you know, we are only just beginning. And just like the churches Paul planted, we want this foundation stone of remember the poor, if you like, this justice stone, to be firmly put down and recognized at this point. Doing justice, I hope you've seen, is much wider than running a project or giving money and an appeal, both of which we probably do at some point in the future, but it's much wider than that. It's about a lifestyle, it's about a culture. It's about what it means to be a Christian, to be a church. And so as we come to the end of this series, I want to say that we want to be an active church. Believe in God to give us that kind of influence. Not just busy, but that means every member playing their part, being active in these things, Because you see, an active church, and sometimes you, it really grates on me when people say, the church ought to be doing this, or the church ought to be doing that. Why doesn't the church do the other? And you think, well, you are the church. And it's so often those people are the ones that are doing nothing. But they like to point out what you're not doing. But it's an active church is a church that's full of active people. We need to be people that take this very seriously, personally, for ourselves. And I think it's out of that that God will lead us into more things. I believe that there will be many opportunities for us as a church in the near future, which the Holy Spirit will make clear to us, just like he did in the book of Acts. The Jerusalem church started with the widows among them. Antioch started with a famine when the prophets came down from Jerusalem. And then apostles like Paul led local churches into things that were a part of their sphere. He planted churches all over the world, all over the known world, which he couldn't have done without the prayers and support of the churches. And I know as we come to the end of this series, the question is, how do we respond? What do we do now? And I believe that we must first see what is in front of us, what God is putting in our way. I want to ask God as we come to the end of this talk to open our eyes. You know, there are people amongst us that have needs. I think sometimes we can dress up nice on Sunday and they're kind of hidden. And I don't think that we should be talking about our needs. But I think we should be a people that are open to the Holy Spirit to be prompted to give. And I know that happens. I know that happens, and without breaching confidences, I can't tell you, but it's happening all over the place. Gifts being given in brown envelopes and things being given to people, and nobody knew that they needed it. It's happening already. I want to encourage you to do that. And there are also people being sent to us at this time who have needs. I mean, we know we've been praying for Karen and her family. That's an incredible privilege to be given that responsibility by God. It's not just happened. God has blessed us with that responsibility. There's people that need jobs, people with ill health, all sorts of things. How about responding to these? It's easy to think about them over there and to miss what's right in front of us. Beyond this are our responsibilities for our community and the rest of the world. Ask what you should be doing about these needs. Now, I think for many of us, it will mean our jobs. And what we do day to day, where we live, it's about that. It isn't about the next project necessarily, although it may lead to that. But God is putting people into all sorts of different jobs at the moment, which are very interesting. I think it's something that God is doing a bit at the moment. Jobs are getting sorted out. People are getting jobs in new places with new responsibilities and new opportunities. And other people are feeling stirred. I need a different job where I make a difference somewhere. Amen. But let's commit, not out of a sense of guilt, but let's be a people that are led by the Holy Spirit. Don't know if I've made that clear enough. At this time as a church, we're building towards the vision that God has given us. We're not yet involved or seeing all that we aspire to or believe God is calling to us. But you know, I have a sneaking suspicion that how we respond to what we have now in front of us will determine what God entrusts us to in the future. I really believe that. Faithful in the small things leads to the opportunities that I believe God has for us to make a difference. If you agree with what I've said, if you feel an amen, I'd like you to stand with me, and it's probably really bad saying that because I'm not going to frown at you if you don't. There may be questions, but I think that we need to stand together on this and believe God. I believe that there are people here that are called to be active, people here that are called to be involved in different things for the future, and there's an activeness required for us in our church, in our families, in our work, in our neighborhood. And I just want us to stand before God right now, and we can all close our eyes, because I believe there's a calling thing going on here as well. Some people are actually being called at the moment to greater acts of service. And I want us to stand as a way of showing that we are ready and open to the Holy Spirit to lead us. Why don't you just, right where you are, I'll pray for you in a moment, but right where you are, why don't you just speak to God, just quietly, or in your mind, and just tell him your response this morning, your desire to be used by him, your openness to the Spirit. Some of us have got really strong feelings in this whole area. Feel free to express those to God now. As far as I can see, that's everybody standing. Thank you so much, Lord, for a church that longs to be led by the Spirit and who are open to serve you, Lord, in whatever way that you call us to. Lord, we are united on that. And Lord, it says in your word that where there's unity, the Lord commands a blessing. And I ask you for the blessing of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Holy Spirit, for many, many breakthroughs and new ministries to be born out of this church. Lord, it starts with the day-to-day. I pray, Lord, for those that are in work at the moment and who are struggling or who are longing to be more impactful for you, to be salt and light. I pray, Holy Spirit, for a fresh anointing right now. I pray for those, Lord, that don't have a job yet. Lord, we ask you in Jesus' name as a body of people, will you release new jobs? Lord, places of influence, Lord, for people here at Jubilee in the name of Jesus. Lord, we ask you for those that are struggling financially at the moment. Jesus, will you release incredible generosity amongst us? Will you enable us to be able to give more than we have so far, Lord? Would you enable us to? Would you supply our needs so that we can supply the needs of others? Give us a heart for that in Jesus' name. I pray for many pastors to grow through this congregation. I pray for many evangelists. Lord, we ask you for many who will reach out to others that others won't reach out to. We ask you for that, Lord. Over these next years, Lord, will you raise up people who we would be proud of, Lord, amongst our congregation? In Jesus' name, we pray for families. We ask you for breakthroughs in families. We pray that whole families would come into your kingdom through people that are in this church here today, for our neighborhoods, for our workplaces, Lord Jesus. And we pray for other churches that you would connect us to. We ask you, Lord, to give us real impact, Lord, in serving other churches as well, Lord. And we also ask you for our relationship with Dave Devenish. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take us into whole new places because of the gift that you've given him. Lord, we're just so excited about the possibility of being involved in churches on the other side of the world. Holy Spirit, we ask you for connections that are from you, not just good ideas from us. We thank you for the example of the early church, that their initiative was led by the Holy Spirit and is a model for us to follow. Lord, we don't want that to be a cop-out. We don't want that to be an excuse. Forgive us, Lord, if we've been that way, but we ask you for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit, if that's even doctrinally possible. But Lord, let the flow of your river increase from this place, through us, through our lives, into the lives of many others. Let your river flow through here. In Jesus' name, amen.